And we'll read together from chapter 4 of the book of 2 Timothy as we take up again this evening the subject matter contained in the shorter catechism question and answer number 36. And I've printed the question and answer there on the back of your order of service. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification? Answer, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And this evening, we'll be focusing exclusively there on that last phrase, perseverance therein to the end. Last week, we considered the subject matter of this question from the Scriptures more generally. And this evening, I want us to hone in on the very last part of this answer. That's one of the glorious benefits which in this life does accompany and flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification is God's gracious perseverance of our faith and our perseverance therein to the end. And so let's read together now from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. Let us again give our ears and our hearts to God's holy word. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray together again briefly. Gracious Father, we do now pray that you would make your word truly to be a lamp unto our feet. And that, Father, we would attune our hearing to the voice of Christ calling us to keep fighting, to keep running, to keep laying hold of him by faith. And, Father, we do earnestly pray that you would pour out grace that we might indeed persevere to the end. For we do pray this in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. The nature of true perseverance is something that we can understand from many different areas of life. If you're climbing a 14er, and you turn back at 13,500 feet, then you can't claim to have reached the summit. If you're running a marathon and you collapse at 25 miles, then you can't have claimed to have finished the race. If you're in college and you complete 3.5 years of study and then drop out of the program, then you'll never have received a degree for having completed that course of study. You can write hundreds of pages of dissertation, but if you never pass the final defense, then you can't claim to be Dr. So-and-so. And in all of these examples, you would have appeared for quite some time to have been committed to reaching the final goal. Your participation in the activity itself would have been a profession of your desire to reach the finish. But again, in all of these examples, something went wrong along the way. And whatever it was that went wrong, regardless of what it was, it thereby prevented you from a rightful claim to what lay at the end of the process that you were once so actively engaged in. And so it is with the Christian life, with our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this life. It's possible to appear committed to Christ for some time, perhaps even quite a long time. But if you do not persevere in faith to the end, then you have no rightful claim of the promised reward. And again, not an almost final perseverance, but a final perseverance that passes from this life into the life to come, clinging by faith to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul faces his impending death and he says to Timothy, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." And it's my goal for us this evening, as we briefly explore the biblical doctrine of perseverance, that by God's grace, we might have the same testimony as the Apostle Paul. To have fought the good fight, to have finished the race, and to have kept the faith. And we live in a theological climate where there is significant confusion and disagreement about the biblical doctrine of perseverance. And so what I'd like for us to do is to consider briefly two errors concerning biblical perseverance that position themselves on either side of the Bible's true teaching. And so we'll consider one error that lands on one side and then another error that lands on the other side, so that we might more clearly understand the beauty and the sweetness of the true biblical teaching. The first error is a gross overemphasis of insecurity regarding salvation. And the second error is then a gross overemphasis of security regarding salvation. And so first, the overemphasis of insecurity. You can find many professing believers who think that you can be truly saved and then not be saved. That you can have true faith in Jesus Christ and then come to fall away from that and not have true faith in Jesus Christ. After all, isn't biblical history and church history scattered with the spiritual corpses of those who have fallen away from the faith? And doesn't the New Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews, repeatedly warn us about the dangers of falling away from the Lord? Isn't apostasy a real danger in the Christian life? Answers being yes, yes, and absolutely. Biblical history and church history are scattered with the corpses of those who have fallen away from the faith. And the New Testament, particularly the book of Hebrews, does repeatedly warn against the dangers of falling away from the living God. And absolutely, apostasy is a real danger in the Christian life. But, the question that history asks, the question that the Bible confronts us with, and the question that is necessitated by the reality of apostasy is not, can true faith be lost? But rather, do I have the type of faith that can never be lost? Let it be a settled truth in our minds and in our hearts that true faith can never be lost, because it is the never failing power of God in us that preserves us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "By God's power you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." To say that faith can be lost is to say that God's power can fail. John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. To say that a true sheep can become a goat is to say that Jesus has lied to us and someone can snatch us out of his hand. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. To say that a true believer can at the last fall away and be lost to eternal condemnation is to say that the seal and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit can be broken. In short, to say that true faith can be lost is to say that God's own word misrepresents his ability to preserve true believers to the end. May it never be. God's word can never be broken. All three persons of the Holy Trinity are active and powerful in the preservation of believers in grace through faith. From the very moment we first believe, all the way to the end. However, not only can you grossly overemphasize insecurity regarding salvation, you can also overemphasize security. Remember that we established earlier that indeed the Bible is filled with warnings concerning falling away from the living God. Apostasy is a reality. People do profess faith verbally, only to then abandon that profession. And it is very true that Scripture knows nothing of the possibility of losing true faith. But Scripture does teach us about a type of counterfeit faith that may appear to be true for a while, and then manifest itself as false by the act of apostasy, denying that which you once professed with your lips. And so the opposite error that we also have to consider is one that says that you can profess faith in Jesus Christ, and that on the basis of that profession, you will surely be saved regardless of how you live the remainder of your life. As long as you made a profession of faith in Jesus at some point in life, no matter how far you stray from God, no matter what sort of life you live, you will be saved regardless. After all, this person might say, isn't the grace of God invincible? Absolutely, the grace of God is invincible. But here's the problem. You see, the grace that initially works faith in our hearts never fails then to subsequently preserve faith in our hearts. In other words, if you profess to be the recipient of grace and yet come to abandon your Christian profession and repudiate Christ, leave the church and die far from the Lord, then you were simply never the recipient of true grace to begin with. Because the grace that works faith also produces the fruits of grace subsequently. Remember Peter from 1 Peter chapter 1. We are being guarded by God's power through faith, not irrespective of faith. Perseverance doesn't happen irrespective of how we live. And just as it is true that every true believer will most certainly be preserved by God to the end, so it is also true that no true believer can ever fully abandon himself to sin and unbelief after having laid hold of Christ for salvation. Yes, Christians can fall into serious sin. And yes, Christians can severely backslide and deeply struggle with doubt and with unbelief. But no Christian believer can look upon the gospel of free grace and say to the Lord, you are nothing to me. These benefits are meaningless to me. and then persist in that state to the end. True Christians can and do backslide, even at times significantly. But the Lord is always faithful to bring us back and to restore us to a lively faith in Jesus before the last. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And remember again that the question is not, can faith be lost? The question is, do I have the kind of faith that can never be lost? That kind of faith worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and preserved by the powerful working of God's grace. For indeed, the Bible does clearly teach us that it is possible to outwardly profess faith without inwardly possessing a true faith wrought within us by the Holy Spirit. Many of us have said, I do, to this statement already, but I want us to hear it again closely. Do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God? Profess Jesus, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example? Is if the answer of both your lips and your heart is a unanimous, I do. I love Christ and I cannot unlove Him. You can have hearty assurance of God's favor toward you in Christ Jesus, because you can trace the spiritual lineage of your faith all the way back to the sovereign election of the Father in eternity past. And you can therefore trace an unbroken line forward into the future to the consummation of your salvation in the life that is to come. For that work that God planned in eternity and that work He has initiated in our hearts in this life cannot fail, but will most surely be brought to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in a position now to more clearly see the beauty of the Bible's teaching regarding the believer's perseverance. Yes, God most surely works perseverance through faith to the end for all believers in the Lord Jesus. But the result of God's work is that we truly do persevere. His work of perseverance in us manifests itself by our truly persevering in that faith firm to the end. And perseverance, therefore, engages the whole of our being in the pursuit of holiness and fidelity to the Lord. Remember the language of the Apostle Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Have we surpassed the Apostle Paul in grace and godliness such that we don't have to fight or press forward with all of our body and soul as he did? The New Testament uses battle imagery and the imagery of athletic competition so frequently for the very purpose of expressing to us the nature of true perseverance. Perseverance is no idle twiddling of the thumbs. It is no sitting back and not paying any attention to our spiritual life and expecting to somehow float into the ports of glory without ever having directed all of our energy and hope towards that blessed destination. Perseverance is the engagement of all of our faculties with the means that God has given to us, that we might indeed persevere to the end. You get to the end of a battle by fighting. You get to the end of a race by running. And so you persevere unto glory by believing upon Christ and renewing faith and repentance day by day by day as you cast yourself upon the mercy of God and reliance upon the work of the Spirit within you. And so, brothers and sisters, keep fighting and keep running. Keep believing upon Christ and keep laying hold of Him by faith for your salvation. In a world that is calling upon you to abandon your Christian profession, hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And as you experience the struggles and doubts that invariably accompany this wilderness pilgrimage, remember something of utmost importance. It's not the strength of faith that saves you. It's the presence of faith. Faith is only the instrument. It is Christ alone that saves. Faith is but the instrument by which we receive the Lord Jesus. And so whether you are exercising a relatively strong faith or a relatively weak faith, nevertheless, that faith unites you to the same powerful and glorious Savior. Whether your faith is a blazing fire or whether your faith is but a few glowing embers, you are nevertheless sealed by the same powerful and glorious Holy Spirit. Even the smallest sparks of faith, as long as it's true, are sufficient to communicate the blessings of Christ. And even if there are moments where we can scarcely see these sparks within ourselves, God sees them, and He is pleased with them because they are gifts of His grace, and they are cleansed and made holy by the blood of His Son. And so, with God's enduring love before the eyes of our faith, let us fight and let us run and let us lay hold of Jesus by faith, day by day by day, as we anticipate His faithfulness to us in bringing us before the throne of grace in the consummated kingdom of glory. Let us pray together. Our glorious Father, were our salvation to depend upon our own strength, we would in that very second fall to our eternal destruction. And we do praise You that it is by Your power that we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed to us in the last time. We praise You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your compassion to us, even yet in the weakness of our faith that we yet carry because of the sin that remains within us. And we praise You, Father, that the work Jesus has begun within us, He will not fail to complete when He comes again to call us out of the grave and to gather us in our resurrected bodies as the consummated bride to worship before Your glorious throne in the new heavens and the new earth. We do pray that You would encourage us in our pilgrimage in this life, and that You would indeed give us grace to lay hold of Jesus each and every day as we trust upon Him and as we cast ourselves upon Him alone for our salvation. We do pray all of these things in His most glorious name. Amen.